Good morning. Ray, thank you for those songs chosen so very well with the subject this morning. John, for your warm welcome, and Arthur for a great reading from God's Word and a beautifully worded prayer. We do have a number of visitors with us, and so I'm going to implore North Jackson, look around you. If you see someone who's new, who's visiting with us, please make them feel at home. Also, look around for those who may be distressed, who may be lonely this morning, who need company. Let's make sure that we reach out not only to those who are visiting with us, but let's reach out to one another. There is a day coming when we'll all stand before God in judgment. The key question is, are we ready? And why do we believe exactly what we believe about the day of judgment? Let's talk about it. The story gives new meaning to the phrase, "I hit the wrong button." Last Saturday in Hawaii, people scrambled every which way imaginable because they had received a text message that said something similar to this: ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. And of course, North Korea is about 4,600 miles from Hawaii. And because of the recent political rhetoric between this country and North Korea, people took this deadly seriously. And there were people who scrambled to bomb shelters and people who scrambled to hide and tried to get away as best they could. There were people on the island who were scared to death, but just imagine the tourists. There was a couple from Maryland who, when they heard this warning, ducked into a church building and began to pray with others. And the wife and mother said, "I just couldn't help thinking about our four children back home." And she said, "It was so real. I wept. I thought it was literally the end of the world." Another couple from Hawaii just simply were resolved that this was the end. They told each other that they loved each other and then just went back to bed that morning, waiting for the inevitable strike and destruction. 38 minutes after that first message came the message, "It's not real. It was a mistake. There is no drill. There's no incoming ballistic missile set to destroy the island and everyone on it." Gives new meaning, doesn't it, to the idea of "I hit the wrong button and it was a mistake." And people did freak out when they heard this. My question is, the next time they hear that kind of message, will they believe it? Will it be just another mistake, or will it be really an incoming missile designed to destroy everyone on those islands? When we think about these parables that Jesus gives us in Matthew 25, we have to understand that Jesus is just a few short hours from being arrested and then ultimately dying on the cross. So he pulls his disciples aside and he shares with them these three parables. In the first parable, he teaches his disciples to be watchful. In the second parable, Jesus teaches them to be resourceful. But in that final parable, which is a judgment scene, Jesus clearly teaches them to be prepared. And the truth is, this morning, as we consider the day of judgment, that ultimate time when we'll stand before God to receive our sentence, are we ready? The idea in the New Testament is that we should live in light of the truth of the second coming. And sometimes we do, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes it takes a warning of a ballistic missile incoming to get us to think about matters that are eternal and about death and about judgment. But many times when it's just a passing thought, or maybe it's just a drill, or maybe it's just, well, someone just hit the wrong button, that passes. It seems like when danger is ahead of us or we feel our mortality, we then think about this idea of standing before God and we take Christianity very seriously. The truth is, we should take Christianity seriously every day to be watchful for the Lord's second coming, but in light of his second coming, to be resourceful, and because of a day coming, eventually, when we'll all stand before him, to be prepared. And so this morning, from the Bible, I'd like us to consider at least three reasons why we believe what we believe about the judgment and why we need to take it seriously. First of all, think with me about the fact that Jesus promised it. Jesus, who is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, taught on the subject and preached on the subject and warned people of this day. The very fact that he promised it, I think, tells us that it is real and it is not to be taken lightly. There are several times when Jesus refers to the judgment. One in particular, because of the sake of time, is John 12, verse 48, where Jesus warned his audience, "He who rejects me and receives me not has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So if Jesus said it, that makes it true. And if Jesus promised it, you can bet on it coming to fruition. And then there's that parable that Arthur read for us, which is the most familiar judgment scene for us, where our Lord, the King of Kings, will separate the righteous from the unrighteous as a shepherd separates his sheep from his goats. In Palestine, oftentimes sheep and goats will graze together, but at night, the shepherd will separate them, putting the sheep in the sheepfold and then the goats left outside to huddle among themselves together. Similarly, in this life, we may be sheep with goats or goats with sheep, but the night is coming when we'll no longer be able to work and we'll no longer be able to exist on this in this life. There's a day coming when God will separate the sheep from the goats, and we want to be prepared. From this parable, there's so many lessons to be learned, but I think the first one is, when Jesus says there is a day of judgment coming, you can believe that and know that as a reality, there is that day coming. But secondly, notice there's something to be said about how we treat one another in light of the second coming and in light of the day of judgment. So we take inventory of our lives. And the third lesson would be, the day of judgment is not the end, because we'll receive our sentences and there are two eternal places awaiting us. One is a place of blessing with the Father, verse 34. The other is being separated from him in a place prepared for the devil and his angels, verse 41. So the righteous stay with God and the unrighteous, like the goats, are separated from him. So Jesus promised there would be a day of judgment. That's why we believe what we believe about the day of judgment. If Jesus had never said anything about it, then we would have reason to question it. But because he did talk about it, we must talk about it. Because he believed it, we must believe it. And because it became a part of our doctrine, his doctrine first, it must become a part of our teaching as well. But number two, not only did Jesus promise it, the apostles preached it, and they preached it a lot. Let me give you just two examples, one from the Apostle Paul, the other from the Apostle Peter. In 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11, on the screen, look what Paul said to the Christians in Corinth. And they had a lot of problems, of course. But Paul said to them, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." That is, to please God, not to please men. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it is good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." So Paul makes it abundantly clear, as did the Lord, there is a day of judgment coming. And what we do in this life in preparation for it is critical, that our aim is to please God. And in knowing the terror of the Lord, we ought to encourage one another to obey the gospel, to live faithfully to the gospel, so that when that day does come, we're ready. Notice the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18. "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." That's you and me. "And if it begins with us first, What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? That's a great question. That's an important question. And by the way, that's a question that needs to be answered this morning. And then he adds this quote from the book of Proverbs. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We know. We know all too well. So in light of this, why not obey the gospel? And why not then be faithful to the Lord at all costs? Because we know there's a day of accountability coming. We know there's a day of sentencing on the horizon. Therefore, we should be preparing ourselves for that moment. It is interesting that Paul himself stood before the judgment seat of Gallio in Acts 18, verse 20. But it's also true that our Savior, Jesus Christ, that's Acts 18, verse 12. Get it right in a minute. Read the whole book. Read the whole chapter. It's a great book. Acts 18, verse 12. But our Lord also stood before the judgment seat of Pilate. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. So they stood before a judgment seat. We too will stand before a judgment seat. And if the righteous are scarcely saved, if that's you and me, then how much more do those who've not obeyed the gospel need to hear the gospel and obey the gospel before it's everlastingly too late? So not only did the Lord promise it, but the apostles preached it. But finally, number three, the early church proclaimed it. And again, throughout the New Testament, there are examples of the early church and what they believed and what they practiced. For example, in Hebrews 6, verse 3, the Bible tells us that judgment was a fundamental principle of Christianity. It was a part of those ABCs of the faith, those elementary elements of the Christian faith. And then in the book of Revelation, right at the very end, John gives us yet another judgment scene that is quite illuminating. You'll notice in the book of Revelation that the letter is written to the seven churches of Asia Minor in chapters 2 and 3. So this is addressed to the church. And this is what is proclaimed in the church because John, according to tradition, was a member of the church at Ephesus. And he preached and he taught and he was a leader of that congregation. And the church at Ephesus is the first of those seven churches addressed by our Savior or by God. And then in those chapters 4 through 19, you have the victory in Christ. But when you come to the end of it all, you have this picture of judgment prior to this picture of eternal life or eternal separation from God. Very similar to what you have in Matthew 25. Notice what's on the screen, which comes from the New King James Version. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Let me make four observations from this passage rather quickly. Number one, the day of judgment certain. The dead will stand before him. That is, those who have died in this life and now have gone to be before God in judgment prior to receiving their sentence for their eternal destination. And as sure as men go the way of men, that is, die, unless Christ returns first, there's going to be a day of judgment. The Hebrews writer says it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. But not only is it certain, notice it's universal. Both small and great are going to stand before God in judgment. As a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew 25, 32 says, all nations will stand before him. That would be the Jews, that would be the Romans, that would be the Americans. That would be the preacher as well as the parishioner. That would be the elder as well as the deacon. It is everyone, king as well as pauper. All will stand before God in judgment. And it's based on books. The book of life is mentioned here, so that's clearly one of the books. It's mentioned twice, Revelation 20, verse 12 and 15. But there are other books. The Bible has to be one of them, right? Jesus said we'll be judged based upon what's written in that book, John 12, verse 48. But there's another book called the Book of Deeds or the Book of Remembrance. And Malachi mentions this in Malachi 3:16, that God knows your works. He knows mine. He knows them in the past, present, and future. He knows who we are, what we're all about, and he knows what we're doing. Nothing is held back from him. Nothing is secret from him. All that we do is clearly exposed to him and before him. And so there is this book in which the deeds of mankind are written. And are these literal books? I'm not sure. I know that God doesn't have to be reminded of what's in the Bible. God doesn't have to be reminded about what's in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God probably doesn't even need to be reminded of what you've done, what I've done, what you've not done, what I've not done. But let me tell you, maybe these three books are given to us ahead of time so that we can prepare for the day of judgment by knowing the Bible, by obeying the Word of God, and ensuring that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And finally, from this judgment scene, judgment is final. There's no more Hades or Hadean realm, departed spirits awaiting judgment. There's no more earth. There's no more sea. It's all gone. It's all destroyed. It's all burned up. There's going to be a second death. The first death, losing life here, the body separated from the spirit. But there'll be a second death for some, the spirit separated from God, which is the worst of it all. But this is it. There's nothing more to come. There's no more Savior to come. There's no more Messiah to come. This is it. Ready or not, judgment has arrived. So what will the day of judgment look like, and how will these books play into your salvation eternally and mine? Well, the Bible says very simply that we're to hear the gospel and believe it. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38, you see the other scriptures on the screen. And then live faithfully for the Lord until the day that we're called home or the Lord returns. Now, in the book of deeds or in the book of remembrance, is it written there that I have believed, that I have repented, that I have confessed Jesus before men, that I have been baptized for the remission of my sins? Is it so documented there that, yes, I'm living faithfully for the Lord? If that's the case, my name is written in the book of life. And when God searches the books, he knows what I've done, what I haven't done, and by his grace, I'm saved. And all who obey his gospel are saved. But those who've not obeyed the gospel, who knew what the word said, who do not find their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's because of what's written in the Book of Remembrance, what's written in the Book of Deeds, that those particular deeds were never done. And you think about those who have obeyed the gospel, and that's there. God knows that. But he also knows my unfaithfulness. He knows how I've treated others. He knows every prayer I've prayed or every prayer I've not prayed. He knows how many times I've opened his word and read his word, or how many times I've failed to do that, refused to do that, or found something far more important to do than that. He knows me. He knows you. There's no escaping him. And when he comes back and it's time to go to judgment, there's no place to hide. We're hiding now. Too many people are hiding now. Come out of hiding. Obey the gospel. God knows this. We'll never forget it. And my name and yours will be inscribed to the Lamb's Book of Life. And when that book is opened in judgment, and God goes down through it alphabetically, and he finds your name and he finds mine, then everything we've done in this life will have been well worth it. But if he goes down that list of names and he can't find your name and he can't find mine, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's because we never knew him. And we'll regret for eternity every opportunity we had to obey the gospel. You remember the shooting in Nashville last year on September the 25th in Burnett Chapel. The preacher there is Joey Spann. And Joey said he had just completed his sermon. He was standing in the foyer where I'm seeing two men standing right now. And he was standing at the back door ready to shake hands with people as they walked out. He heard a pop, another pop. He knew it was a gun. He looked to his right, and here came a man with a mask on shooting his gun. And he just kept on shooting. And he shot Joy in the chest. And in the meantime, blew off one of his fingers on his left hand. And he fell back to the floor, leaning up against the wall, bleeding profusely. His wife shot as well. And the gunman just headed into the auditorium, just shooting away. Finally, his gun jammed, and someone grabbed him, held onto him, even though shot himself in the stomach and pistol whipped. He held on until the police got there, saving everybody's life, including Joey Spann's. But Joey said, I'm lying there up against the wall, bleeding out of my chest, my finger gone, and I knew this was it. I'm dying. And he looked over at his wife, and his wife was calling out his name. And he looked at her and said, I'm sorry. I've been shot. I'm dying. I'm sorry. It was just a few moments before that a woman walked out of those doors after the service was over, turned to the right to go get a cough drop out of her car, and coming around the corner was the shooter. He shot her in the back, turned her over, and shot her in the face. That's the one person who died. There were five others injured, including Spann and his wife. And then the shooter just made his way down, as I said a moment ago, shooting at will. Just before that woman stepped out of those back doors and went right to get to her car, Spann's granddaughter stepped out of the back doors and turned left. Had she turned right, she would have been the shooter's first victim. That's how quickly everything we have can be taken away from us. And that's how quickly life can leave us and death greet us, either prepared to meet the Lord, Amos 4:12, or unprepared. Why do we believe what we believe about the judgment? Because we believe Jesus Christ. We believe the New Testament. We believe the preaching of Paul and Peter. And if it was proclaimed in the early church, it will be proclaimed from this pulpit as it is needed and as is appropriate, like this morning. All for this very purpose, to obey the gospel or to be faithful as a Christian until the Lord returns. If you're here this morning and you're not prepared for that day, then make this day the first move in your preparation, either by obeying the gospel or coming forward and being restored as an erring Christian. While together we stand and sing.